We didn't have the, and great to see Larry back and healthy. Amen. Praise God. And we're still using the notes from last Sunday. We got about halfway through. If you don't have the notes, there are some extras, I think, that are on the back pew. And if you'd like them, just kind of raise your hand. Everybody's good. You don't hurt my feelings if you don't want the notes. Amen. But praise God. But we want to continue and bring to a conclusion the message this morning that we entitled The Forbidden Fruit. And I guess as the subtitle, we can call this message Staying Away from the Things God Warns Us Against. And we're looking back at one of the first, or the first story in the Bible, the story of man's fall after creation, and what led up to that fall. So let's begin this morning by reading our text, and we're just taking different portions of the creation story and the temptation story of man. Let's read together, beginning from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth. And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every animal on the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Reading Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you shall certainly die. Chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw, after she was tempted by the serpent, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word once again this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your leading and for the word. As we look to the word this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that without you we are nothing. And so we pray once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this room. Give words to this, your speaker today, and give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. That God, your church may be built up, God, and that we might be stronger in our faith than we've ever been before, and that we might avoid every pitfall that the enemy might put before us. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen and amen. We, of course, realize that when we come to a saving relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, the Bible tells us that we are made brand new, that we're given a fresh, brand new start, that our sins are washed away, never to be remembered against us again. And not only are our sins washed away, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have victory over sin in the name of Jesus. You and I are set free in Jesus' name. But one of the things that we are not set free to do is set free to sin. God has saved us from sin, to turn away from sin and that lifestyle that's associated with sin, and to turn to him and to live for Jesus with all of our hearts. And he's laid out for each and every one of us a path to live by. And so there are some good things that God has called us to do. And I thank God for those things. I thank God that even though God doesn't physically come down and walk in, well, I don't have a garden, so he couldn't walk in my garden. I have some shrubs out front, but that wouldn't be too good of a place to walk. But even though he doesn't physically come down and walk with me, I can't see him face to face, although someday I will. I can commune with Jesus each and every day. When I open my Bible, or actually I most of the time read on my tablet, when I click on my tablet and spend time in God's Word, I am spending time with Jesus. When I bow my knee and begin to call upon the Lord and worship him and give my cares and requests and intercede for others and open up my heart to his Holy Spirit to fill me, I am spending time with the Lord. I am thankful that I have been given this privilege to serve God in this capacity. I'm not saying my capacity is as pastor is any greater than the calling that's upon your life. It certainly isn't. My calling is your calling. We are called to serve Jesus. Maybe different ways in different places, but the calling is essentially the same. But what a privilege it is that I have this calling, that God has opened the door for me to serve him. Not only in preaching, but in prayer and encouragement and other things as far as it relates to my Christian life and my Christian walk of faith. So wonderful things. I am thankful that when I get together with other believers and I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I can feel his presence. These are all great things that God has opened the door to my life, to my spirit too, and that I've walked through and endeavor to walk in each and every day. But there's also things that God has called me to stay away from. There are, just like Adam, when Adam was placed in God's garden, the Garden of Eden, back those many years ago, and God said, you can eat of any fruit. Take care of the garden. He named the animals. There was a lot of things that Adam did. There was one restriction, that being this: you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is something you can't do, because if you do it, you will die. And just like in a similar way in my life, there are things that God says, now that you know me, you have received me. Even before you knew me, they were forbidden. But now they are especially forbidden because you know better. There are things in your life that you need to stay away from. And we talked about the obvious forbidden fruit last week that you and I are commanded not to touch. That being sin. We're not to disobey God. We're not also, and remember, sin is not just, you know, not using the Lord's name in vain and doing things of that nature. Sin is also when we intentionally harm other individuals. Person who hates his brother is living in sin, and we can't do that. And the Bible or the Lord has clearly communicated to you and me what is forbidden as far as the area of sin. That being what is written in the pages of this beautiful, wonderful book, the Word of God. The Word of God, as we talk about, it is a book of promises. It's not just a rule book. It's a book of promises, amen, that we can go to when we're facing challenges in life. It's a book of prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples said that. Jesus taught them, and his words, as well as the words of many others in this book who knew how to get a hold of God, are here for you and I to learn how to communicate with God. This is a book of faith. If you find yourself crumbling, put yourself in the words of this book. Hide the words of this book in your heart, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You will, as you spend time communing in God's Word, and we talked about meditating and praying on God's Word as well as memorizing it, faith will rise up in your soul. But this is also a book of righteousness. It teaches us the right way to live. In the Old Testament, there are the Ten Commandments, and even more heavier, more weightier commandments in the New Testament. And, you know, we've been set free from, you know, the law, the ceremonial aspects of the law. We can shave our sideburns now, and we can eat pork, and Greg's sitting back there saying, bless God, I like the pork. I don't know if he is. I don't know if he likes pork or not. But Jesus talks about the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy, compassion, honesty, truth. All laid out for us clearly in the Word of God. And we talked about that. But that is not the only way that God communicates forbidden fruit to you, things that we shouldn't touch, things that we shouldn't do, things that we shouldn't say, places that we shouldn't go. God, because God is a God who is alive and is speaking, also speaks to you and I by the power and the voice of His Holy Spirit, to give us caution in our lives as far as what we can eat of, what we can touch, and what is forbidden. If we were to use one word to describe this other way that God communicates to us, the forbidden fruit of what's around us, I think the best word that we can use is the word conviction. If you're someone who likes to read the King James Version, that word conviction is translated reprove. And what that word reprove means, it means to convict or to convince or to persuade. And if you're a parent, you understand that there are a multitude of ways to convict, persuade, or convince your children. Sometimes it's with a gentle force, with a gentle voice. Wouldn't you like to do this? Wouldn't you like to eat your vegetables? You'll feel so much better. And afterwards we can go have ice cream. But there are other instances where, listen, if you are not back here at 8 o'clock, there is going to be trouble in this house. Sometimes it's with a gentle voice, but sometimes we communicate with our children the wrath of God or the fear of the Lord, so to speak, all in efforts to keep them away from those things in their lives to harm them. And that's how the Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives today, because our God is a God who speaks. One of the verses that I shared last week, and I share with you once again, is from a host of messages that God had for different churches that we read about in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where each message concludes with a similar refrain to this, verse 7, to the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God is a God who speaks, and he speaks through his word, but he also speaks through the powerful voice of his Holy Spirit. I know we talk about a lot, I'm just going off script just a little bit this morning. We talk a lot about the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And where that comes from, for those who might not be familiar with the story, was this mighty prophet Elijah, who went through a time of great distress. And so he just left his prophetic ministry and ran into the wilderness. And as far as he ran, he couldn't run away from God. And God caught up with him. And when the Lord caught up with him, there was first, I think, an earthquake and then a mighty wind. The Bible says God wasn't in the earthquake and God wasn't in the wind, but he came to Elijah in a still small voice. And we talk about the still small voice of God. And yes, there are times he speaks quietly. But let me also share with you, as a follower of Jesus Christ for many years, who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes God speaks rather loudly and clearly to our souls and spirits. And I would not categorize it as a still small voice. It's never a condemning voice. It's never a voice of hatred. But sometimes it is a loving, encouraging voice of my Heavenly Father. But sometimes it's a stern, rebuking voice of my Heavenly Father. I think one of the uses of this word, reprove or convict, was used by the man John the Baptist, who was not afraid to speak boldly to anyone whom he came in contact with. And John is someone who we should aspire to be, because John treated everyone the same, whether you were a pauper, whether you were a king, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, he treated you the same. And he, as an anointed man of God, and the Bible says, Jesus himself said there was no greater prophet. And a prophet really can't be a prophet without the Holy Spirit's power on him. He would reprove, rebuke, and convict people of their sin. He'd tell them plain what they're doing. And the Holy Spirit worked upon their hearts. Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the crowds were questioning him, John the Baptist, saying, "What shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food to do likewise." Some tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you've been ordered to do." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages." Did John send a message of hope? He certainly did. The Messiah was coming. But he also had a message of conviction. And both the message of hope and the message of conviction was not from John or John's heart. It was from the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. And that same Holy Spirit is ministering the same way to you and me today. That's why if you know Christ and you are walking in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, as you get into this book is words of life to you. But God just doesn't make the words of God come to life on a page. He also speaks to us regarding every aspect of our lives. That Jesus himself said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You read the story of the apostles in the New Testament. It wasn't just a matter of those men, you know, not lying, not cheating, not stealing. It was also men who went to different places and did different things as they were being told to by the voice of God's Holy Spirit. Now, getting back to our topic this morning, we talked about, you know, forbidden fruit seems rather obvious, but it's sin. And if we just stay away from sin, we'll be okay. And this is true, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But some things that are sin or harmful aren't as obvious as other things. Take in point our text, our story this morning. How many of you had a piece of fruit this past week? I know I did, because we went apple picking a couple weeks ago and we bought a bunch of them, and there's still apples in our refrigerator and they are good. And God didn't tell me not to eat them. Have you ever thought about what was going through Adam's mind when God put him in the garden, gave him the responsibility, and number one said, feel free to eat any fruit that is in the garden, just don't eat that fruit. And what I am getting at is this. What was forbidden to Adam was not so much the act of eating, because he needed to eat in order to live. In fact, there was nothing immoral about eating fruit. It was just one particular fruit that he needed to stay away from, because if he ate that one particular fruit, it would bring death and damnation to his life, and it certainly did. Which speaks to you and I today, in that there will be times, because there are a plethora of things out in the world today that may not be black and white sin in the Word of God, but God says, you as an individual who knows me and follows me need to stay away from those things, because the only thing they will bring you is death. There may not be anything immoral about them. Other people might be engaged in those activities without any consequence. There might even be some believers who are free to engage in those activities or practices or relationships or whatever they might be, and seemingly be okay with God, but because God speaks, God cares for you, God knows that this thing, which on the surface doesn't seem like there's anything wrong, there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not go to this place or have this relationship, that His Holy Spirit will strongly convict you and say, that's not for you, stay away from it. Because if you do, you will put your spirit in jeopardy. Let me give you two examples. And one example is not a silly example. But there's nothing, let me boldly declare to you today, as I stand here as your pastor, there is nothing wrong with a half gallon of ice cream. Now, some people, maybe I shouldn't say that because ice cream does have a lot of sugar and fat. But there's nothing immoral about having an ice cream cone. People do it all the time and they live happy and healthy lives. But for some people, if they have a half gallon of ice cream in their freezer, they will not be able to leave that half gallon of ice cream alone until there's nothing left. I was going to say, and Jim Saperita said amen to that. No, he didn't. Cannolis is his thing. No, just kidding. Case in point, the New Testament. You know, some of these things that are forbidden, Pastor Andy, we're free. We should be able, you know, if it's not, we should. Listen to this occasion where a man who was quite wealthy came to Jesus kind of boasting of his own righteousness. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept since my youth. Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. Now, is there anything wrong with money? Nothing wrong with the love of money, greed, absolutely. But money, you can't exist in this world without money. You need money to pay your bills, to buy food, to put gas in your car. And some people are able to handle lots of money very, very well. And some people, like the Greens, who own the Hobby Lobby chain, have millions, hundreds of millions. I don't know what their net worth is, but it's a lot. And God has blessed them. But there are other people that, or in this case of the rich young ruler, who could not handle money because money was a god to him, or money was something that interfered with his relationship with God. So God said, let me tell you, my friend, if you want to have eternal life, for you, because money is an issue with you, you need to get rid of all your money. It is forbidden fruit to you. That's my paraphrase. It's not that money itself is evil, like I love what money is, but money itself is not evil. And there may be things that are listed in Scripture that aren't technically wrong. You can't find them in the Ten Commandments. You can't find them in the Old Testament law. You can't even find them in the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 5, or some other areas. But the Holy Spirit is saying, don't taste, don't touch, don't eat. They are wrong for you. Now, the reason isn't because God is not strong enough, or God is not powerful enough, or God wants to make your life miserable and keep you from having fun and enjoying life while other people are able to. The reason simply is this: you can't handle it. We are born again, amen? We have new minds, new hearts, new spirits. And I might not be talking about you this morning, but I'm certainly talking about myself. I am a weak person. There are still areas in my life that I am growing in as far as God. And there are some things that God has told me, even though I can't find them in the written pages of His book, that I need to stay away from. It's not because God isn't big enough. It's just I haven't reached a place in God where I can handle it. And I dare say most, if not all of us here, have those same forbidden areas that technically aren't wrong. But God says, listen, if you taste, touch, and eat that fruit, it will bring destruction to your life. Let me, before we close, just share with you several varieties of forbidden fruit that may or may not be. And let me tell you, there's nothing ethically or morally wrong about these things as far as life, but they may be wrong for you. Generally speaking, we need to be very, very careful of the trappings of this world. And what I mean by that is this: there's a lot of things in the world that are good and great. But even the good and great things can become a snare to you and keep you away from God if you cannot spiritually handle them. And what I mean by that is you allow them to take possession of your soul and become a God to you instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll understand a little bit more as I go through this. One variety of fruits deal with the trappings of this world. Jesus refers to these in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And it talks about the different things that after you receive Christ as your Savior can choke out your relationship with Jesus and bring you to a place of spiritual death. The one sown with seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's a lot of things in the world, and there's nothing wrong with them, but some of them are forbidden to you because they might choke out your relationship with Jesus. Most obviously is the thing I shared just a few moments ago, wealth. Who doesn't like money? And who doesn't like more money? Some people like, the only thing I like more than money is more money. Like, and do more things. Money can possess some people, and this is a good way you can test whether money has a grip on your life or not, is if you're willing at any moment to drop a hat to give it all away. But for some, the accumulation of wealth is a forbidden fruit to you. For some, it might be a career. There have been people, and we all need to work. We all need to provide for our families. But your career can become your God and choke out your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where all you are obsessed with is getting ahead, getting that promotion, getting that title, getting that employee of the month. And you spend more time and more energies and more mental effort in being that excellent employee, you know, shattering sales records or doing whatever you do at the cost of your soul, of your soul, of spending time with Jesus and serving him as he has directed you to serve him. And so God, and I know this has happened in my life in a smaller scale, but there were opportunities of employment where I felt the Holy Spirit say no, even though the money might have been good, the hours might have been good, the situation looked like something I might be enjoying. It wasn't for me. Why? Because something about that job or that career would put me in the place where I couldn't handle it. Bring me to a place of disobedience. For some, it might be causes. You know, there's a whole host. I imagine you can get on the internet and find all kinds of causes that you can get behind. Providing wells where people don't have water or different relief efforts or equal rights or political causes, you know, all these different things. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things. So some of those, we need to be careful what causes obviously we get involved with, but some of them can be very, very noble. But don't be deceived. A cause can become a god or the goal in your life, potentially. I mean, some people can be involved with, you know, this or, you know, Habitat or this organization, that organization, and keep it in proper perspective in their lives. But for some, it can become all-consuming. For all of a sudden, they believe their life now has merit, because they're involved with this cause and they're making a difference as far as this cause. And that has taken over their life and their mission rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, and this seems very silly, but it's true. For some, it's recreation. You know, there are a lot of... We are an obsessed society with pleasure. You know, and having a good time, and I commonly use the illustration of golf. But some people, God says no to golf. Why? Because your life can become all about your golf game. And I'm finally going to get under 100 strokes. I don't know. Is anyone golf? Is that good? Under 100? No. We're not a golf in church. I've never had anyone here at church ask me to go golfing. So, but that can be, you know, it could be hunting, whatever. There could be some kind of recreation. Don't do that because it will consume your life and turn your attention away from me. Some instances it can be a relationship. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, this talks about the adulterous woman and how men need to be very, very careful with their relationships with the opposite sex, and women do as well. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23, where there are many persuasions, speaking about the adulterous woman, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the disciples of a fool, till an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now that's obviously speaking of a sinful relationship, the sin of adultery. But there are some relationships that are spiritually adulterous, or spiritually toxic. Now, I think it's important that we have friendship, definitely have friendships within the body of Christ, but continue to have friendships with and relationships with people outside of the body of Christ. I mean, how are we going to win the world if and win people to Jesus if the only people we spend time with are Christians? But there are some non-Christians, and I dare say sometimes there's even some Christians where God might say, that relationship is forbidden fruit to you because that relationship is just going to bring death to your soul. And it might not bring you to a place of adultery, but it might bring you to a place of slander, of gossip, of backbiting. For some, it is science. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Science in our society has crowned itself king. Science says it is the authoritative world as far as what, how the world came to be and what the purpose of life is all about. Two things wrong with that. Number one, God is the king of all, including science. In fact, God created science. Amen. And number two, the voices that tell us how to interpret scientific evidence often are voices that have no fear of God within them. And so they'll look at things like fossil records and say, man was not created uniquely in the image of God, but evolved over a series, over billions and billions of years from primordial soup to lizard, to fish, to lizards, to apes, and then finally to who we are today. Now, God is not afraid of science, and God is not afraid of Darwin. And let me tell you, God has answers for all of these things. But there are some amongst us who cannot handle it. And so when you're maybe watching a documentary or when someone passes a book your way about the origins of man or some other thing about science, the Holy Spirit may speak to you. That's not for you. That's forbidden fruit. That's going to open the door to doubt that you are not strong enough in the Word of God or the Spirit of God to handle. You need to stay away from it. Or we can say, well, what could it hurt? The same with false religions. Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, let me tell you, every other religion that is out there, there's only one true religion, only one true faith, and that is Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Everyone else, every other faith and religion is false. Judaism is actually leading the way, pointing to Christianity. So there's truth in it, but it cannot save you. It's just incomplete. But not only are they false beliefs, they're inspired by the enemy. And someone might knock on your door, or a friend or a family member might have a magazine or a book about a new teaching, a new revelation, a different translation of the Bible. It won't hurt to read that. And the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, don't touch that. Throw out that Watchtower magazine. Get rid of that perversion of the Bible, not version of the Bible. Don't expose your mind to that doubt because you can't handle it. But brother so-and-so reads that. He studies those things. Sister so-and-so gives talks about these things. You're not brother so-and-so. You're not sister. They've got their own forbidden fruit. This is forbidden fruit for you. Stay away from it. Listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, and this is akin to false religions, false teachings, including some far out Christian. And let me tell you, people have given me so-called Christian books from so-called Christian speakers who are on some Christian stations. And I start reading their books and the Holy Spirit says, stop. Just get rid of it. Don't fill your mind with this garbage. And not only do I don't give it back either. I destroy it. I don't know if I put it in the dumpster or if I burn it, but I do one of the two things. But closely akin to that, so be very, very careful. Even when Satan appears as an angel of light, even if they're on TBN or Dove or whatever Christian channel that they're on, be discerning, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:8, see to it there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world rather than in accordance with Christ. There's always been great thinkers in society, especially from the New Testament on. The Greeks fancied themselves and were very, very intelligent, very wise philosophers as far as the wisdom of the world. But what does the Word of God say about the wisdom of the world? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. You know what we were sharing downtown yesterday? A bunch of foolishness in the ears of the world. Amen. Amen. But it was the power of God, the power of God to save those who believe. The wisdom of the world will always make the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ appear to be foolish. And there are so many self-help books and motivational speakers that are out there today. You know, Oprah, I don't know if Oprah still has her reading list or different things. Oh, and friends, this book really helped me. And it's all wisdom of the world. It's a natural wisdom. It's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And even though there might be people you know who read it and seemingly do fine, when the Holy Spirit says, don't touch, don't read, don't swallow, don't meditate, stay away from it, stay as far away from that as you possibly can, because God knows what's best for your eternal soul and is trying to protect you. So my final question this morning before we close the message with a chorus is this. Are we going to be Adam and ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit regarding that which is forbidden, what the Holy Spirit says that's not for you, even though it seems okay, even everybody else is doing it? I hated when my mom said, don't go in the deep side of the pool. Everybody else is going in there. Or are we going to be better than Adam? Amen. And say, God knows best, and I'm going to stay as far away from that as I possibly can, because I don't want anything to defile my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing together.